Donate and listen to the podcast at wrwl.org.
We are back, and I think we're going to open the phone lines. If you have a question or a comment, my co-host here is well, he's heteronormative.
Heteronormative, huh?
Yeah. That's one of the, well, that's one of the woke words. And it's, that's right.
Do I ask? Do I ask what heteronormative means?
That means you're a normal heterosexual.
Okay. And,
that, so in other words, if, according to those on the left, you're nothing special.
I'm surprised that they're using the word normal. I thought that that'd be against their belief system.
Yeah, well, to them, normal is not a good thing.
That's fair.
It's a, in fact, you just have to sometimes scratch your head. You think about, where does all this come from? Okay, I can tell you where some of it didn't come from. Someone who, someone who's very, very upset, and someone who says this, the administration always wins, and they always get their way on the Supreme Court. Now, this individual who I'm talking about doesn't know what a woman is, and she's on the Supreme Court. So who do you think that would be?
I got a list of names. Why don't you let me know?
It's Ketanji Jackson.
Ah.
And remember, she was the one that sparked this, all this, when Marsha Blackburn asked her, okay, well, then what is a woman? And she said, nobody knows that. Right? Nobody knows what a woman was. I could have answered. I knew myself right then. I knew, in fact, I knew a number of women. Okay. Anyhow, Ketanji Jackson, the newest member of the U.S. Supreme Court, appointed by Joe Obama Biden, is complaining. She's throwing a fit that her colleagues are allowing the White House to win court cases. Can you believe that?
By allowing, you mean they're not good enough at their job to fight these cases.
She wrote a dissent this week that the recent tendencies of the court is to side with the Trump administration, and they're wrong. They're wrong. But see, whatever Trump does is wrong if you take his side. So this is Calvin Ball jurisprudence with a twist. Calvin Ball has only one rule. There are fixed rules. There you go. The only rule they have is there are fixed rules. We seem to have two that won, and this administration always wins. She scolded. Calvin Ball, in fact, comes out of the hilarious comic strip and book of creations of the Bill Watterson, where Calvin, the precocious little boy, plays games with his pet stuffed tiger, and there are no fixed rules. Oh, no. So, Ketanji, I mean, we're sorry about that. It seems like she's found herself in several cases where she was the only one that voted against. In fact, in everything that had to do with Trump case, she's voted against. You don't think she's biased, do you?
No, of course not.
And, well, you know, some of the others on the court said that she's worse than biased, okay? The only, so supposedly conservative woman on her, what's her name on the court?
I'm not sure.
The one who I always refer to, well, let me see. I'm having that I can't believe it. I'm having that moment. I know these things right off the bat. Okay, this is the time. Whenever this happens, you know what happens? I start getting texts over the telephone, and they start telling me who that is. And so I'll wait till the texts start coming up. But anyhow, so here, she goes on to say, those that include refusals to let him cut spending as he planned, judges who insist that he bring deported criminals back to the United States, and many more. She says those people are right, okay? So it goes on to say, even if Jackson's, whose personal ideologies clearly are being offended by the Trump administration's agenda for a strong America following the law, providing protections for Americans and calling for the trade agreements, and referencing only the Supreme Court, those justices have been far from letting the Trump administration do all its wants. There you go. So then, in fact, Trump doesn't always get his way with the Supreme Court, does he?
No.
Okay, Barrett, that's who. Comey Barrett.
Oh, Amy Comey Barrett, yes.
That's who I was thinking about now. Amy Comey Barrett, it came to me. A little slow, but it came. Here, she had some things to say. Basically, what she did, she called Ketanji a loose cannon. She pretty much said she's not hitting on all eight cylinders. There's something very wrong with this woman. And I would agree with her. But I don't trust her, because I think that she may, you know, I have a feeling that she may be another Sandra Day O'Connor. But that's, because I had the very same feeling about Sandra Day O'Connor. Do you know who she was?
And the name rings a bell, but I can't place the face for some reason.
She was appointed by Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan said that was in his presidency, his number one regret.
That's right.
His number one regret was putting her on that court. He said that because she betrayed everything he stood for. Anyhow, 888-677-9673. The phone lines are open now. U.S. academia now so corrupted, it's even harming liberal college students, constitutional expert says. So, constitutional expert has cited the results of research by the Northwestern University to warn that the American academia, the colleges and universities and their teachers and their administrations have become so corrupted that they're hurting even liberal students. No kidding. The trend for those elite communities to become more and more leftist long has been documented, but the new findings by researchers Forrest Rahm and Kevin Waldeman released the stunning confirmation that an astounding 88% of undergraduates are surveyed, schools confirmed they pretend to hold more progressive views than they truly endorse to succeed socially or academically. In other words, they're faking it through the colleges because the professors are so liberal. In order for them to pass, they pretend that they're more liberal than they are.
When you got susceptible 18- and 19-year-old kids that are taught from a young age that college is their only route, and then rushed into financial debt at the age of 16 or 17 by their high school and college recruiters, and then put into these schools where they're told, oh, everything that you know is wrong, and you're racist, and you're a misogynist, and you can't have your own viewpoints, or you're going to fail my class, what do you expect to happen? Unfortunately, this is something that, by this point, and I'm not even saying significantly, but I would have thought, in high school, by this point, where we are in a society, that we would have been at least moving away from the college scam that we've been running. I'm not saying that college is bad. I'm saying the system that we have set up from college has been corrupt for a long time. And clearly this is the turnout for it. We're offering degrees into things that are never going to get jobs, and then people get mad about the society we live in rather than the degree they chose?
Well, here's the situation today, because what was happening with these so-called universities, the pressure is on, especially amongst these young women, okay? I've often said, you know, when I went to college, probably 70% were male and maybe 30% were female. Now, that's changed. So that's turned completely around, okay? And here, these young women are going, they're learning to be social workers. They're learning to be psychologists. They're learning they want to go to school to be lawyers. We have way too many lawyers right now, way too many lawyers in the world. In Washington, D.C., they have over 10,000 lawyers in that one city alone, okay? But where the money's at, the young men who are trending more conservative now, they're going to trade schools, and that's where the money's at. The money's at now and here. You don't have mechanics like there used to be. Now you have technicians. There, I know in New York City, we did a study on this a while back. A plumber in New York City made more money than a MD. And it's because they were very rare out there. And so, but trade schools today, welders, that's where the money is in people. And again, you've got these, there's a mindset amongst these younger women that they want to have power over men. They want to have power, and they go to these universities, and that's exactly, you know, Scripture teaches that's where the enemy attacks these young women in the area of discernment. And they come out you have some, well, like some of these women that are saying these things that they're saying out there today, okay? In fact, I had one, I don't know if I could play this. I think maybe I'll play it maybe at the bottom of the hour while I go through, but this is a female pastor, a young female pastor, and you talk about her lunacy. She's in the pulpit in the things that she's saying there, but I'll have to listen to it during a break to make sure that there's no profanity in it, because I don't want to do that. But I listened to it before, and I don't remember any profanity. But the whole point of it is her idea is that she says that it's a better choice for boys to be homosexuals, for boys to become homosexuals. She said that it's a better, she would encourage the people in her church to bring their children to see drag queens. That is the better choice. I mean, so here's a woman who's really sick, but within the left today, this is that society that the Bible talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's amazing.
And it goes back to the same conversation with schools, too, because ultimately it goes back to even a grade school level. It's when you stop caring about the next generation of this nation. It's when you stop caring about what is being taught and shown to the youth of this generation, where that corruption happens. And, I mean, obviously that's one aspect of it, is that the left's indoctrination in this push of homosexuality and all this deplorable action, that's obviously one side of it. But I think the less talked about side is the school system side. Everyone knows that public school systems have gone down, and that's not news to anyone. But the fact that it's not even what is necessarily being taught, but what is being pushed in these schools, not even from a purely religious or a purely political aspect of it, but just what is told is right and wrong to these kids from a young age. I remember going through the school system in the early 2000s, and from first grade to graduation, we're taught, well, you want to get into a good college, right? You got to get into a good college, right? If you're not playing sports, you got to have good academics to get into a good college. And then when you're 16 years old, you're brought into a classroom and your guidance counselor and a bunch of college recruiters come in and tell you, okay, time to sign your life away to a college before you're even a grown adult. And it's such a stark contrast because for so many years that was, you know, the preferred path. People wanted their kids to have a higher education. People wanted their kids to go out and get high-paying jobs and do all these things. But because of the corruption of the system, there's not that step back and look at it anymore. And, you know, I was very fortunate where I had a family and a dad who sat there and said, you know, look at your options and look at what you want to do, because I'm going to be honest with you, I had no idea what I wanted to do in life. I wanted to be a lawyer at one point, and I stopped and I looked at it and said, well, that's 8 years, and how am I going to afford those 8 years? And that was always on my mind, is how am I going to afford to live during those 8 years, and where do I go after those 8 years? I sat there and said, well, a lot of people talk about getting a business degree because you can do a lot with the business degree. And that's awesome if you know what you're going to get into after that. If not, you've got 4 years, maybe three in some cases, to figure that out. If you don't have a plan going in, you're not going to have a plan going out 9 times out of 10. And so it's that disconnect that we have of, yes, as a society, we've been told that college is the logical next step and you're going to get a higher education, higher paying jobs. But like you alluded to, that's not particularly the case anymore. 9 out of 10 cases, you're getting people that are going to trade schools or secondary schools or just going out and getting jobs that are able to afford basic day-to-day needs in an ever-growing inflation economy, whereas these people who don't know what they're going to do, are told they have to go to college because that's the logical next step, are saying, yeah, I like dance, I'll major in liberal dance, and then are mad when they don't have a job. And, you know, maybe I'm just rambling at this point, but it's advice that I've given to younger cousins. It's advice that I give to anyone I get a chance to talk to when someone, you know, asks about entering into college or a career, or where do you go after high school, is the best advice I ever took or could give is to take a year off and realize how to be an adult. I took a year off when I graduated at 17. I took a year off. I got an apartment at 17, and I realized how to put bills in your name, how to pay a rent payment, how to do all these things, how to apply for jobs properly, and then what do I want to do going forward? And I think that's a crucial step that isn't taught in the education system. And I think 9 times out of 10, unfortunately, it's not taught in the home either.
All right. I didn't have to take a year off to find out how to be an adult. It became natural. But anyhow, do you know what's taking place today? You see, now, when I was young, when I was 18 years old, I was already, I had a good job for that time, and I was already had my own apartment, and everything was going good. But then I ended up getting a letter from the president, and I remembered, and so that all changed upon me. But today, in fact, back in that day, and most of all my friends, they were living on their own by the time they were 20 years old. You know, they had moved out of the house. And today, these kids are living in at home until they're 30 years old. They're not going out. They're not getting a job. They're not starting families in that. And like you said, too, a lot of them already are in debt, those that have gone and gotten these college loans and that. It's just this so-called progress isn't really that great, is it?
No, and I get that there are varying factors for everyone, right? And when I say I took a year off, it's not like I didn't have a job and I lived at home. I moved out at 17. I was been working since I was 15. But I took a year off from school because I needed to figure out what path I was going to go down to not accrue massive amounts of debt. But that's exactly the problem now, is there's so much working against the youth because of these broken systems and because of how local politics have been handled and because of how inflation is handled, that I know plenty of people that work 2, 3, 4 jobs and can't move out even to an apartment because rent is over $1,000. That shouldn't be the case. Now, absolutely, there's people at home that I know that are under the age of 25 that have no plan of moving out and don't want to keep a full-time job and want to stay at home and coast, and that is the problem, 100%. But the problem isn't just one-sided. It's the fact that people want to move out and buy a house and start their lives, and they either have debt from college that they can't get in, they don't have a credit score because that's not taught in school either anymore, and the whole system is corrupt to begin with, or the fact that inflation and property tax have made these properties so unrealistic that even a starting apartment, a one-bedroom apartment in a not-so-great part of town, is almost $1,500.
Yeah, that's an amazing thing. Believe me, I know. For you know, I used to have a lot of rental properties, and boy, I couldn't. You know, and you know, where I live, it is very, very hard to find a place to rent. I mean,
right.
If a place comes up, if the for rent sign goes out, it's gone that same day. And it's because of the area. People want to move out in this area because it's more of a very conservative area. I get letters and visits from people from New Jersey and from these liberal states that come in and want to move up here. They, you know, they hear you on the radio and they hear the callers and so on. Anyhow, so what is, yeah, things have changed, and this is what they call progress. But maybe things will start working back in the other direction. Maybe they'll start going back to the other direction. I'm hopeful.
You got to really hope, right?
Well, you know, inflation, you know, I was laughing because they were talking about how, I believe it was back in 1975, I think it says today, the gas was something like 75 cents a gallon then. I'm trying to remember. I remember that when I had a 1964 Pontiac, and had a 20-gallon gas tank, okay? And I remember back then I complained because it cost me $5 to fill the tank. $5 to fill the tank, and I complained. I remember putting four tires on, brand-new tires on that car, you know, balanced and everything. Well, actually, even on the spare, for under $150, can you believe that? I remember going with my dad back. I was with my dad back in 1952, and he went in and he bought and he paid cash for a brand spanking new Chevy, and it cost him $800. And he complained all the way home that he spent $800. You know, today, a family goes out to eat at a good restaurant, you know, they just about spend that much.
Well, it's funny you bring that up. My fiance, we just purchased a new car for her, a used car, and traded her car in. And we're going through all the paperwork in the book, and now this car, Blue Books, I don't know, maybe $2,300, somewhere around there when we checked it. You know, not a very luxurious car, but something to get you A to B. And so we're going through all the papers when she gets it, and there's the original bill of sale in there. It's a 2005, and it was $17,000, and you come to look at that now, and you can't even, you know, you can barely get a motorcycle for that price.
Well, you actually can't get one of the big Harley Hogs for
that. Oh, no, certainly not.
No, you know, so.
Hey, you want to take a call from New Jersey?
Yeah, let's do it from New Jersey.
We got Bob.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, Pastor Ernie, how you doing?
I'm doing okay. How are you?
I mean, we've got these two candidates for mayor, one here in New York and one in Minnesota. They're both like, I guess, in a long line for Sharia law and all that stuff like that. I know we're against that kind of thing. And you've got a big airwave. I just wondered if we could, like, maybe say united prayer or something for that don't happen.
You know, I think the one in Minnesota, I think he's out now. I think that they're talking about canceling him. The one in New York, this guy's, he's a communist. He's a hardcore communist. Now, you know what would happen, you know, if he gets elected? I'm hoping that people aren't that stupid. Now the money that's coming in for him to run him to get him elected is not coming from New York inside New York City.
No.
It's coming from out of there. What'll happen?
I'm sorry, go ahead.
What'll happen to New York if he wins? That business will be moving out of there so fast. Before he takes office, you'll see businesses moving out of New York at a very rapid rate. People will be leaving there at a very rapid rate.
Sure. And we got the man of perdition in waiting. Barack Obama is now endorsing him. So,
yeah.
I'm just thinking like this. It's like, you know, I pray that that doesn't happen. I know before Trump got elected, there was people praying all over the world that he would get elected. So I'm just thinking if we can just say a prayer that this guy doesn't get elected, even though it's not my state or your state, it'd be for the betterment of Christianity that he doesn't, you know, get elected.
All right. Well, go ahead. Why don't you lead in that prayer right now? Go ahead.
Okay. Good Lord Jesus, you know the future and what it holds. We have a situation in New York where we have not only a Muslim, a communist, somebody that is anti-Christ, that is looks like he might be nominated. I'm praying that with prayers of other, that you can see it where he doesn't get elected. And no matter what, Jesus, your way goes. Amen.
Amen. Well, you see, now, you have a very high Jewish population in New York City, and this guy is very anti-Semitic, too. And so...
Sure.
Yeah.
The only other thing I wanted to say, you were talking about gas. Now, I think sometime in the 30s or something like that, there was this guy who invented a carburetor where you can get like 400 miles to a gallon or something like that. And when he submitted it to the auto industry or something like that, they immediately scrapped it. They because it would have messed up the industry and stuff. And then all of a sudden, this guy disappeared. Did you ever hear of anything like that?
Well, yeah, I had a fellow on the radio program here. It's probably been about 25, 30 years ago, but he was from Canada. And
okay.
he had a carburetor that just ran on fumes. He had a situation for just the fumes out of the gas, ran the car and the engine. And that would give you, like you said, about 500 miles to the gallon of gas. And And they offered him money, not enough for it, the big car manufacturers, and he refused. And then basically they broke him. They financially they got together and they broke him. And so
I had a teacher in high school, and I won't say his name for obvious reasons, but he had a schematic for a small engine that essentially broke down the hydrogen element in water to use as power. He got the schematic for free online, and then was in contact with the man who actually put it together, and that man is no longer alive under nefarious purposes.
Yeah.
Yeah, the only thing I want to say is, Pastor Ernie, this guy Styles here, he's a good man. He says a lot of good things. Anyway,
yeah.
Both of you have a blessed night, and I appreciate it.
All right, thank you. Okay, there you go. And so, phone lines are open at 888-677-9673. Here, Jig is up, cracking down, coming on system rigging, give foreigners American jobs. Oh, do you know what that is? Do you know what the H-1B is?
Refresh me.
A new report in Revolver News warns that the jig is up and there's coming a crackdown on a system rigged to give foreigner American jobs. The system is the H-1B virus, visa system that purportedly is to allow foreigners with technical expertise they come to America for jobs when there aren't enough qualified Americans for the work. The report called for a new looming crackdown by the Trump administration. We'll go to the break, and on the other side of the break, I'll tell you more about this because they are cracking down on this. Be right back.
Now you've heard the story about the King of Kings, who was born of a virgin and above all things. Yes, he was, and he wasn't, and he is, and he's yet to come.
and how he went to the desert and was tempted thrice by the serpent who was Satan and the father of lies. How he did all the things that he did, cause he was Yahweh's own son. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So they hung him from a tree till he was crucified. Then they carried him and buried him in a tomb 3 days and three nights long. And with a bang and a clang and a great big boom, the angel removed the stone from the tomb. And when they all went looking inside, well, Jesus, he was gone. And now you know there ain't no skeleton in Jesus' closet. The Father, he calls it for the Son to be redeemed. When you're resurrected from the grave, you leave no deposit. Yes, there ain't no skeleton in Jesus' closet. Now as the Spirit moved and the church caught fire and the gospel spread through the Roman Empire, that old devil's old world order was turned upside down. It seemed the more that he martyred and he crucified, the more the Holy Ghost of Jesus Christ was multiplied, until the gospel of the saving grace of Christ was finally spread the world around. All because there ain't no skeleton in Jesus' closet. The Father, he caused it for the Son to be redeemed. When you're resurrected from the grave, you leave no deposit. Yes, there ain't no skeleton in Jesus' closet. Now the Muslims say it's down to Aliyabow. The Hindus pray they'll come back as a cow. The Orientals say only Buddha's the way. But what are they gonna say on Resurrection Day? Now the world's got leaders that are trying to lead, but the truth of the matter is they're all deceived, cause they've all got secrets in their past they're trying to hide. So when Satan steps up to make his deals, he threatens to tell all the other big wheels, so they all conspire together to save their own hides. But you know there ain't no skeleton in Jesus' closet. The Father had caused it for the Son to be redeemed. When you're resurrected from the grave, you leave no deposit. Yes, there ain't no skeleton in Jesus' closet. Yes, there ain't no skeleton in Jesus' closet.
Boy, you can bet your life on that. Alrighty, let's go to San Diego. Hey, we have Bonnie in here. Hey, Bonnie.
Hi, Pastor Ernie. Long time no talk. Nice to hear your voice.
Well, it's nice to hear yours, too. How are you tonight?
I'm okay, just having a lot of problems, and so I just thought I'd hopefully you keep me in your prayers. You know, I supported President Trump, and I didn't know that, you know, it was dangerous to support a Republican in a blue area. And I cannot even get my eye surgery. Well, the receptionist told me to get out one time. They weren't going to do anything for me. It was at a Acuity eye group. And so my sister has the same surgery, and she can see out of her eyes, and I can't see out of mine, but she was a Democrat, and I'm a Republican. And so I just wanted to let the listeners know and that, you know, what I was going through. I did not know it was, you know, that bad. But Acuity Eye Group, they did the surgery, and I couldn't see out of my left eye, so it's still the same way. But my sister, which is a Democrat, she got the eye surgery, and she's almost 90 years old. She's much older than I am, and she can see, and I still can't. And so I just wanted to share that with you and your listeners and keep me in your prayer. I just hope I don't go completely blind.
Well, let's pray for you right now, and everybody out there, help me and join in with us for Bonnie. Let's pray for her. Let's petition a good Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we want to hold Bonnie up to you right now, Lord, and just ask, Father God, that you might just touch Bonnie, Lord, and that she might be, that you would open her eyes to give her clear sight, Lord God. And Lord, that you would bless her in every area where she can receive a blessing, and you would use her in a mighty way. Lord, and you would turn her desires towards you more and more every day in every way, right into the time you take her home, that she laces up many crowns in glory, and she hears the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Ernie. I still listen to you all the time.
Well, thank you, Bonnie. God bless you. Let's go out to Massachusetts, and we got Jeff out there. Hey, Jeff.
Thank you very much, Pastor Sanders. Now, this is what's on my mind tonight. Our turning of the chapter. Right now in America, we are used to living a nice life. I know when I go shopping, I don't have to worry about sniper fire. I don't have to worry about prices. I don't have to worry about beef being $50 a pound. I don't have to worry about a national police force, asking me for $100, like in Mexico where they ask the poor citizens to pay the police so the police don't put you in jail. In other words, when you look at the world beyond America, it is totally corrupt and evil and like hell on earth. So, and we actually have it pretty good in America, despite the corrupt Democrats, in a lot of these political positions, even myself living in a corrupt Democrat communist state. But I was thinking about the turning of the chapter to where, like you see in other countries where the church has to go underground and the pastors have to have their faces blacked out and their voices altered. That will happen here in this country. But what do you think is going to be the turning of the chapter from normal America, or what you see with normal America, to the flipping of the chapter to where if you're a believer, you can have your organs removed, like in Red China, and other evil things that are nightmarish and so forth? Because you talk to Normie today, Normie will laugh in your face and say, "We don't have it too bad here." What do you think will be the event or the events that will turn that chapter from normal to baldness?
Well, the Democrats just had their meeting there in Minnesota, and in their strategy sessions, they said that they have to go underground for now, to go underground to become strong enough to come against us. They're talking about civil war. Well, that's exactly what Karl Marx instructed them to do. If you're at a point where the enemy is too strong for right now, go underground and agree with them. Until you're strong enough. The interesting thing, the scripture says when people say peace, peace, and then sudden destruction comes, and it's an interesting thing because, here President Trump, now he says he has brokered peace between seven different, situations where countries have been at war. And they're talking about giving him the Nobel Peace Prize. And so, I don't know, when that, but I know that when you're hearing that, when everything seems to be doing real well, that's when the tribulation period is going to start. That's when...
Well, Pastor, I'm not even talking about the Great Tribulation, the tribulation period. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about just a simple flip of the switch to where we go from a normal way of life to where you have to dodge sniper fire just to get to the supermarket.
Well, you see, everything today,
what?
Everything, Jeff, today happens very quickly. If you notice how quickly things happen,
it's that's not like COVID.
Yeah, and so that could happen any time. And it'll happen when you least expect it to happen, okay? And so my guess is that might start with something like martial law. I'm not sure we talked about. There's so many things. Like right in here now in our country, you have to realize that, remember, Biden brought in to this country millions. He brought in millions, okay, of illegals. We know that right now that there was at least 50,000 Chinese national military that were brought in. Now, you add that up, and remember, there's a confederacy with the Communist Party and radical, the jihadist Muslims have had a confederacy for a long time. There's over 100 training camps in this country that the FBI is very well aware of jihadist training camps to train for war against America. So there you have right now seething underground this huge army out there that could spring any time. So, I mean, it could happen at any time. And Obama, remember, I think, you know what I think it might be, what would be an impetus would be because you have all of these people right now, Clinton's and Obama and all of them, they're going after them. Bolton was just the first one. He was the first to fall. And I think you're going to see they have grand juries coming up. And here you have the whole communist collective underground. That could be the impetus of what starts the revolution.
Well, Pastor, you've been doing a lot of good work for all these decades, and God bless you. I will wrap it up with this. I think it'll start off when America has a nationalized police force, a nationalized registry for firearms, and when they take away the welfare cards from people living in the inner city ghettos. Once you take away the welfare and the goodies and everything like that, you will have instant rioting. You already have the conditions. You just have to wait for the switch. God bless you and have a good one. Bye-bye.
You too. Thanks. All right. Let's go out back to San Diego, and we have Jack out in San Diego. Jack, you're in the air.
Well, Pastor Ernie, I have a message for the president. If he wants more authority over the Federal Reserve, there's two things he can do that will shake him up and he'll get his way. The first is start an independent audit of the Federal Reserve. They have resisted that. They've never been audited by an independent agency. We have military auditors. We have the GAO, where we have professional auditors. Don't ask for permission. Just start moving them in with National Guard. Start auditing the books of the Federal Reserve. And while you're doing that, you're going to sign an executive order that the United States is no longer going to be using the Federal Reserve note. We're going to go back to United States Treasury notes, which we were using prior to the 1913 Federal Reserve Act.
I would totally agree with everything. Yeah, I totally agree with
United States Treasury notes. Mm-hmm. Let's audit the Federal Reserve. You know, we don't know if throughout history if they've been a bunch of crooks. Nobody's looked at their books.
Oh, yeah, I think we kind of do know that. But anyhow.
Well, I'm just saying that if the president really wants to shake these guys up, that'll do it. And they'll say, how low do you want the interest rates, Mr. President?
We'll see what happens.
Whatever
there.
He wants. But here, Pastor Ernie, is the danger with lowering the interest rates. Right now, 30-year mortgage is probably close to 7%. What do you think is going to happen to home prices if a 30-year mortgage goes down to 4%? Then you're going to have more inflation in homes, and the race is on. He's even thinking about eliminating the income tax on capital gains on homes. Then the homes are going to be turned into an investment tool, and all the big financiers are going to buy up all the homes, and the price of homes will skyrocket.
Well, I got news for you. BlackRock's been doing that for the last couple of years. They've been buying up homes, like condominiums, from people and renting them under all different kinds of names under businesses, but BlackRock's been doing that. All righty, I got to move on, but thanks, Jack. We got one. Randy will be the last call, and then we have Pastor Hal. So, Randy, you're in the air.
Yes, sir. Pastor Ernie, how you doing?
I'm doing okay. How are you, Randy?
I'm fantastic. You know what you're talking about, gas prices?
Yeah.
A gallon for 15 cents. 15 cents, 1970, Las Vegas, Nevada. Talking about loans, I had a good credit report. I'd get $10,000 on a signature loan when I was 18, more than my parents and their friends. Never bounced a check, never was late on a credit card payment in my life. Got a good record going, and my oldest boss is 45 years and three at 40. I was there today. But I got a praise report. We've been praying for James Dabney and his wife, Ruth, that had a stroke. She died twice, and God brought her back. She's at church this Sunday.
Oh,
so she's doing well. Her recovery is well. Linda Brown in San Diego, and her and I donated to your ministry. We don't want to lose you here in San Diego. Okay, I know that it's hard on your finances, but we want to see you stay here, and I've been trying to help send money to your ministry.
Well, I appreciate it. We really do appreciate all of it. We're getting, it looks like it's, we're starting to get more support there from the California to San Diego area there, and that's what we really need to stay on there. Believe me, we try. We really have to fight hard to do that. So, but thank you very much. And let's go now to Pastor Hal. Pastor Hal, you're in the air.
Yeah, how you doing tonight?
I'm doing okay. How are you?
Really good, especially since I'm saved and born again. That's all you could want in life. You can make a lot of accomplishments in this old world and everything, but there's no greater accomplishment you can do, even if everything else goes wrong, than to make sure you're right with God through what he did for you on Calvary. And that's the message tonight. You have all these religions out here in the world today, and the religious leaders telling people, do this, don't do that, and everything else, and you'll get points to, with God to get to heaven. Some of them present the Apostle Peter up in heaven with the scales, weighing your good works against your bad works, all that fictitious nonsense. If it's not in the Bible, don't believe it. And but what gets you to heaven is God's guarantee that if you receive the payment his son paid for you on that cross, you have eternal life. It's a free gift. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That means nobody is going to be walking around heaven patting himself on the back and saying, I got here because I was a good Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, or anything else. They're going to be getting to heaven because of what Jesus did for them on the cross. You see, folks, when Jesus died on that cross, God was allowing him to pay the righteous payment that had to be paid for your sins and mine. And he allowed Jesus to transfer your sins onto his son, so that when Jesus said, it is finished, that meant all the work necessary for your redemption has been done and approved by God the Father on your behalf. So now what's required of you as you come to Calvary, that Luke 13:3 says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is simply admitting something to God he knows already anyway. So without Jesus in your heart, you're lost and on your road to hell. You're covered in your sins, and your sins are going to drag you down to the depths of hell. But when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior with a repentant heart, simply being sorry about the fact you're a sinner, admitting your guilt, and asking Jesus to come into your heart and give to you the payment he paid for you on that cross, he'll do it. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And John 1:12 said, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. We talked a while back about, Jesus dying on the cross and everything like that. Salvation, I believe, is open for all mankind. But the Bible says, but as many as received him. Just because Jesus died for you don't mean you're going to get saved if you don't receive him. That's a gift. A gift is something that's presented to you. It's not forced on you. It's up to you to whether you're going to receive that gift or not. If you were out in the ocean drowning and somebody threw you a life preserver, it's not that that life preserver wasn't thrown to you and offered to get you saved, but if you didn't receive it, then it'd be on your head that you drowned. It's not that it wasn't thrown to you and offered to you. And the thing is, God hears me talking to you right now. God knows what's going through your heart and through your mind right now. God knows every sin you've ever done. He knows you better than yourself. You could be a member of every church in town and die and go to hell with all your membership cards. And you could go get water baptized so often, every fish in the sea knows your social security number, and it's not going to get you to heaven. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption, through his blood. When Jesus shed his blood for you on that cross, that was a pure, sinless blood of God Almighty. And so only the pure, sinless blood of God can wash away your sin and mine. So God hears me talking to you right now. Like I said, if you want to receive that payment, and it's the best gift you could ever receive, then God's knocking at the door of your heart right now. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So let's say a simple prayer. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call, to call means to pray, upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise to you, and he cannot lie. Saved or saved from hell. So let's pray that prayer right now. When you've got time, Jesus knocking at the door of your heart. Don't play Russian roulette where your soul is concerned. Don't put it off for one more minute more than you have to, and you don't have to right now. Dear God, please pray with me right now, folks. Dear God, I confess to you that I've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. And Lord Jesus, I believe you died on that cross and shed your blood for my salvation, the greatest gift that a person could ever get. But now, Lord, I here and now receive that payment, like John 1:12 says to do. I receive that payment by faith, asking you to come into my heart and give to me that payment you paid in my place on that cross. Thank you, Lord, for giving me eternal life, forgiving me of my sins, and saving my soul from hell. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, if you just prayed that prayer, God makes you a promise in 1 John 5:13. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. When he said, these things have I written unto you that believe on, that term believe on meant that you received him as your Savior. Not that this didn't say believe about. Even the devil believes about. Even the devil knows Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to save your soul. But the devil did not want to see you receive that payment. But you did receive that payment right now if you prayed that prayer in a minute.
1 minute. 1 minute, Hal. So 1 minute.
Folks, and he says that you may know you have eternal life, not just think it, wish it, or wonder about it. You can know it because God made you that promise, and I'd rather have God's promise than have all the religious leaders in this old world make me a promise and be dead wrong. Because the Bible says that God be true and every man a liar. So, folks, if I don't see you between now and then, I'll see you in heaven. God bless. And God bless you. But go ahead, Pastor.
Amen. Very, very, very well. Absolutely. Everything you just said is absolutely true. And I don't know how, you know, how so many people can hear that and somehow have it just not register. It just doesn't seem, to me, it just seems very difficult to, you know, and yet you see it happening every day. But, folks, I hope you're not one of them out there. I hope you're not. Well, we're out of time for tonight, so I want to say, as we always do at this time, thanks for being here. I want to say God bless. I want to say a good night. And as we always get to this time, and we say, and always, 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 ready? Keep fighting the fight.
Fight.
Fight. Fight. Fight. Fight. Fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.